Well, welcome back. This is the third time that we've done church over video. I personally like it. It gives me a chance to start the video over if I mess up. It may not look like I've started over a few times, but usually I do because I'm a little nervous talking into a camera. But what we're going to do in this teaching is we're going to cover the first 9 chapters of the book of Joshua. I've wanted to do this for a while. Usually, when I teach this portion of the scripture, it takes about 15 hours. And so I want to condense it to get all of the principles in one fairly quick teaching. And so I'm going to try to press through. This portion of scripture has been almost like a manual for life. There are many principles in this portion of scripture upon which the spiritual underpinning of our church depends. So these are very important. I know a lot of times we get caught in a rut and we have our religious approach to life, but sometimes we need to stop and realize that there's something else that we can add in to enrich or deepen or empower the way we live our lives. I believe there is something in this teaching that would empower you to live a life that is more glorifying to God and not to appeal to your selfishness, but when we are more connected to God, we have a more fulfilling life. So again, I don't want to appeal to just being fulfilled, but hopefully there's something in you that wants to glorify God to the greatest degree possible. I am praying that we would find some of that in this teaching. Okay, if you know me, you'll know principles mean very little unless there's some revelation of God in it. And so from the very beginning in this teaching, I want to talk about a specific revelation of God before we get into Joshua. And I want to mention this whole perspective that God is a warrior God. Sitting there in your house, if you would just say, God is a warrior God. Say it with me. God is a warrior God. Near the end of his life, King David found himself at peace. And he wrote a particular psalm, and I'm going to read you just a little bit of it. This is in 2 Samuel 22:1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And then you go on down in the psalm. By the way, this psalm is almost repeated exactly in Psalm 18. So David writes this psalm near the end of his life and he sings it, but then it's recorded and a version of it appears in Psalm 18. But here's another portion of it, verses 13 through 18. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. When the United States of America dropped the first atomic bomb near the end of World War II, taking many lives, but hopefully preserving more, the power of that bomb was awe-inspiring around the world. It was like a doomsday bomb. What power? Well, just think about it. God, our warrior God, is able to bring lightning bolts from heaven. He's able to move whole seas to cover armies. There's no machine of man that can even begin to do what God can do through using the natural forces of the earth to effect his will and to effect the outcomes of battles. Our God is a warrior God. Over in another psalm, Psalm 144:1, he says, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. I like the idea that this is a song. The Lord is my Lord, and He teaches my fingers to fight. He teaches my hands to war. It's a battle song, and there's several songs like this. It was back in Exodus 15, 3 through 5. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And near the end of the Bible, Revelation 19, 12 through 16, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say it again with me. Our God is a God of war. Our God is a God of war. Hallelujah. We're going to go into Joshua now, and I want you to think about the battles that you have to fight. And I want you to think about these principles. I always think about them on three different fronts. Wars have fronts. And here's three fronts in this battle that we fight between now and the time we enter eternity. First, God is taking the inner land of our soul. We have inward battles that we fight to subdue those areas in our life that would want to exalt themselves against God. Second, we need to resist the attack of the enemy. He, as a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. And then third, part of this is delivering others who have been captured and are held captive in a land that's foreign to their humanity and who they were created to be. So number one, it's the inner land of our soul. Number two, it's the enemy and him attacking us and us assailing the gates of hell. And then finally, as deliverers, finding people who need to come into the kingdom of God. So I want you to take one area. We've done this before, but I want you to stop and think. Is there something in your life, in your soul, that you battle against? Get that in your mind. Secondly, if there is a situation outside of you that you need God to move, perhaps you need to enter into some of the principles that will cause that to happen. And then finally, especially during this time, when people's minds are being captured by some anxiety, some fear, thoughts of death, the devil is going to be at work to bring despair and separation. He's going to be at work to keep the people in bondage that might begin to think about something more than just the party on Friday night. And we may need to use these principles to engage that. Now, I'm going to go pretty fast. If you've got a pencil and a piece of paper, it will do you well. If not, turn the video off and go get one. I'm going to give you 26 different principles. I'm going to take a break in the middle so you can quit if you would like to. But I'm going to go through these so fast that the only way that you're going to get blessed by them is if one catches you and you say, I need to do that. And you write it down. Now, small group, home fellowship this week, we're going to talk about the one that captured you and the specific front in which you are engaging the devil in a new way. All right? Father, bless us as we whiz through these first nine chapters and extract just a few principles for doing battle, allowing you to battle for our soul. Us engaging the battle against the devil and for the souls of the lost. Hallelujah. All right. Here we go. First principle, Joshua the man. Joshua the man. The first verse ends this way. The Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. There's three things that we learn about Joshua here. First, his name is Joshua. What we often forget, though, is Moses had changed Joshua's name from Hoshea to Joshua. You find that in Numbers 13:16. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means God is salvation. Something happened in Joshua as a young man, filling his vim and vinegar, realizing that this strength, this ability that he had, was really based in the fact that God was his God. One of the things that young men need to do is they need to get past their own abilities so that they can do exceedingly abundantly more than what in their own power they can do. Joshua had done this. He had come to the place of humility that he realized, yeah, I've got some skills, but oh my goodness, God is salvation. It does not depend on me. The second thing, we see that he was the son of Nun. As the son of Nun, he had a place in the tribe of Ephraim. Every man in Israel understood who they were and that they had a specific part to play. And then finally, he was called Moses' minister. I like to remind myself that he was a servant to the servant of God. And so those three things about Joshua, the man, he had come to the place that he realized, even in his abilities and strengths, it is God who is salvation. He understood that he had a part to play. And then finally, he realized that he was a servant to the servants of God. He wasn't just a leader, but he was leading in a way that served the people of God. We know the scripture, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to serve. You got to serve everybody around you. Okay, got to keep going fast. Just write these down real quick. Write some words that will remind you. In this first chapter, we see God tell Joshua to be very strong and courageous. You can go back and listen to the teaching we did on this. But to be strong and courageous means to hang on. It almost means to be stubborn. It means to not quit. It means to draw from inner strength and to keep fighting. Don't quit. Don't look back. Walk in faith. There are four times that this is said in chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. In verse 6, it's so that you can bring an inheritance to other people. In 7, it is you need to hang on to the word of God and do the word of God. And number 3, it is be strong, courageous, don't let go because God is right there with you. And number 4, as you hang on, as you're faithful, as you don't waver, as you set the course, other people see that and they are brought into the work of God as well. Number 3, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua sent spies out of secretly into the land, even Jericho. Very simply, the principle here, this is principle number 3. Principle number 1 was the man. Principle number 2, be strong and courageous. Here, number 3, go and view the land. See if it is God's inheritance for you. We need to always be sending out the spy of our soul to look and to discern where God would have us engage for his purposes. God has a continually expanding kingdom, and we are a part of expanding that, and we need to look and find the places where God would have us engage. Now, the very last principle I'm going to share is to be very careful, and don't get yourself involved in places that you shouldn't. And so, it begins with looking to see if this is where we should go. One of the last principles is don't be presumptuous and just go places. Number 4. The enemy trembles. Satan knows that he's defeated. Before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said to them, and this is verses 2:8 and 9 of chapter 2, I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. James 2:19 tells us that the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, and it says that they tremble. In another place in Corinthians, I believe it might be 1 Corinthians 2:8, but it says that if the princes of this world had known what was going to happen, they would have never crucified Christ. But the fact is, they didn't know then, but they do know now. And Satan in hell trembles. Sometimes we shrink in fear of the enemy, but it's only because he lies to us. He is defeated. He knows it. And one of the great principles of warfare, whether it's your inward warfare or outward warfare, no matter how fearful Satan may be or cause us to be, he's trembling on the other side. Number five, the enemy knows the work of the Lord. Joshua 2:10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. The devil knows. The devil knows history. And he knows that he got defeated in the last battle, the battle before that, and the next battle to come. Got to keep going. Six, bringing salvation. We're not just building the church. We're building it out of people who are redeemed. People are being added to the kingdom. Joshua 2, 18 and 19. The spies are speaking to Rahab, and they say, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother. These spies were there to see if they could take the land. But what they realized as they were taking the land is that there were people in that land that needed to be taken for the kingdom. We see the same thing happen with the woman at the well. The disciples go in, they get the bread, they get the meat, they come back. But when the woman goes, what does she do? She sees the scarlet threads hanging down from the windows. She sees that there are people there who are in need of the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem them from their sins. So just remember, in our battle against the devil, in our battle to be who we're called to be, that all along the way, we have to look for that scarlet thread hanging down from the window of a person's soul so that we can know that that is where we need to center in and to focus our life to reach out to them. All right. Number seven, work hard. Joshua 3:1, and Joshua rose early in the morning. As a matter of fact, it's 5:30 in the morning right now while I'm teaching this. Joshua rose early in the morning. This is not just getting up early. It actually means he got up and put his shoulder to it. He got up and put his shoulder to it. They would use it when they would maybe get ready to move camp. But they would get up early in the morning and they would all be ready to go because God was leading them somewhere. And so when I say work hard, it's not just to put in the labor, but it's with this expectation, this early morning, something good is going to happen today. God is on the move. It comes from the word shoulder. All right, number seven, let's keep going. Reinforcing the need to follow the ark. As they begin to cross the river, God says this, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Again, the teaching of the ark can take 3, 4, 5 hours. But here's the deal. Inside that ark was the word of God, the daily provision, the manna of God, and then the budding rod of Aaron, the priesthood. The whole understanding that we follow the word of God in the presence of God under the authority of the priesthood of God is key as we move ahead. We have to have all three of those in our lives, the daily portion from God. the heavenly manna that comes down. The written word as well, and on top of that, Christ as our intercessor who has gone before us, and the understanding of our approach to God based in what the work of the priest has done. Jesus was both priest and sacrifice. All right, number seven. This must be number eight. I'm going to have to remember these as I go now because it's off one number. Empty religion stays in place. The move of God is new every morning. Joshua 3, verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read this last line. You have not passed this way heretofore. God is going to take them in a new way to a new place. In order for us to be living our lives where we are led by the Spirit, number one, we have to be properly related to God. Take the big view of God and where He's going. If we do this, we will see where we should go. And oftentimes, it's a place that we've never been before. I think this is a key principle to a life that's overcoming and engaging in warfare. You have to be willing to go where you've never been before. Some of you are figuring out how you might retire. You're trying to get everything set so you can have this peaceful little place. God wants to turn that upside down. I pray that we would be Calebs. Some of you have figured out how you can live a comfortable life through the middle of your life. God wants to turn that upside down. He wants you to learn new ways, and He wants you to learn new places where you can engage the battle. Number nine, set yourself apart. We have to be separated from the world. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We have to be a people that are separated from the world if God is going to, it says here, be in our midst and do wonders. If you are missing the power of God in the battles that you're facing, it could be that you're too mingled with the world. It could be that you have just stepped back into a comfortable existing with the idols of this world. And you may need to sanctify yourself. That means set yourself apart from those things and press in to God. I think we're at about 20 minutes, maybe a few more. So we have to really press on. So hang in here. We have a ways to go. I'll take a break in just a second. All right. Number 10, God will magnify Jesus in you. Joshua 3:7. Remember, Joshua is a representative of Jesus. The Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Just remember, God wants to bring victory in your life to magnify the work of God. All right, number 11, dip your feet in the raging water. Joshua 3:15 through 16. The priests were told to step into the Jordan. We know it's springtime. The Jordan was flooding. It's not that large of a river, but even our creek behind our house, when it floods, you can't stand up against it. And this river was at flood stage, and God tells the priest to put their foot in the brim of the river. And as soon as they do that, the water begins to back up. You have got to be willing to walk in obedience to what God has said rather than the battle that's in front of you. If you look at the battle, if you look at the enemy, if you look at past failure, you'll not be able to move ahead. But if you will hear God's voice and you will put your foot into the raging water at His command, the waters will stop and they will be backed up, and the people will be delivered from the wilderness into the presence of the kingdom of God. All right, number 12, passing it on to those behind you. One of the most enriching things that you can possibly do is to find ways to make sure that you're passing your inheritance, what you've grown in, what you've achieved in God, or what God has achieved in you, to pass that on to younger men, younger women, and especially your own children. Here we see that God called them to build a pillar when they got across the river, Joshua 4:6, and to use that as a memorial to remind their kids that God had brought them through the river. Remember, Satan remembers all this. If your kids can remember this, if we can pass this on to our kids, the great things that God has done, they bring this into their arsenal of living victorious lives for themselves. And again, that brings victory to us. There's two ways of passing on the torch, or passing on. There's two things. There's the passing on of a torch, and there's the passing on of a baton. There's that glorious sort of ceremonial, I am passing this on to my son. I have been able to see a person that I've served in discipleship now be presented as a home fellowship leader kind of thing. But there's also the passing of a baton that requires timing and unity and working together. And that's as the back runner runs up and the front runner begins to take off. They have to be going at almost the same speed, and they have to be able to pass the baton. And so we have both of those ways that we want to pass this on. We want to stop and acknowledge and have ceremony that says, you are moving into this next stage. But a lot of times in the middle of life, we just have to pass it off and to see them move ahead. And so part of our battle, part of our warfare is passing on what we've learned. Let's keep going. Chapter number 13, I guess it is now. Joshua 4:7, remember that the raging waters are stopped at the presence of the Lord. Okay? It wasn't just that they walked in faith, but the stones were a memorial that he had stopped the water. That's almost a repeat of the one before. But the point that I was wanting to make is you have to engage while the waters are raging. And the second point is, it's the presence of the Lord that stops the raging water. It was the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the middle of the river. And so just to emphasize, it's not just my leap of faith, but it's the fact that when they stepped into the water, they were bearing the presence of God. So just remember, when you take that step of faith, it's not you, but it is the presence of God represented through the ark that's on your shoulders as you step in. All right, number 14. The enemy is defeated and all he has is deception. Joshua 5:1. When all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore. Listen, this gets reemphasized two or three times. This whole idea that when God moves, it brings fear into the devil. A little bit of victory goes a long way in defeating the enemy. And you build your strength and courage as you see God be successful in your life. You need to realize that in the spiritual realm, the enemy begins to tremble even more. So every victory provides fodder for the next victory. All right, number 15, you must be circumcised. This is Joshua 5:2 and 5:7. I'm going to cut this one short because we're now into 30 minutes. You have to have your own relationship with God. You can't ride on the coattails of a person who might be discipling you or your parents, but they stopped and they circumcised everyone who had not been circumcised. They came into covenant with God. All right, let's keep going. Boy, I had all kinds of notes on that one. If you'll remember that teaching on each person having their own relationship with God, stir that up. Okay, 16, Passover. As they got over, it was at the time of Passover, chapter 5, verse 10. So they celebrated and remembered that God is deliverer. For us, Passover is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're close to Easter. I appreciate Easter and celebrating in a very special way, but somehow, we need to learn to have Passover. We need to learn to celebrate every day the fact that God has delivered us. You see, these two principles are somewhat close together. They had just come through the Jordan River, and they built a pillar so that they could remind their kids that God had rolled the Jordan River back. And then one of the first things they do in the land is they celebrate Passover, the fact that 40 years earlier, God had delivered them by bringing them through the water. So just over and over celebrating God, the warrior God, is our deliverer. And he's done it in our lives through Jesus Christ. All right. Number 17. No more manna. No more manna. There are times in our life that God deals with us in a way that is so miraculous we don't even understand it. They had manna coming down every day for almost 40 years. But it says, after they entered the land, this is Joshua 5, 11, and 12, there was no more manna. But instead, they ate new corn. It was a different way of receiving the provision of God. It was through taking the corn that was in the land and then ultimately planting their own corn that they began to grow and to spread out and to engage and establish the kingdom. But the point of this principle is that for a period of time, God will work in one way. But at another stage of life, you learn a whole new way of receiving the Word of God. It could be that you have spent a lot of time receiving the manna through teachings, but you need to begin to do warfare to become a true student of the Word of God. Number 18. Well, we're halfway. I have probably 20 more minutes, and it's been quite a while. So I know at home you're probably getting tired, maybe a little bit antsy. I'm going to whiz through this. But if you would like to stop, I'm going to encourage home fellowship leaders to take this video and use this last half. And maybe it's going to be about 20 minutes, and they can share it at home group. And then the assignment between now and home group is for you to identify one area, one of three areas, where there's inward battles, battles with Satan, the coronavirus, or if it's a particular person that you've seen the scarlet thread hanging from their window. And share about that, and share about one or two principles that you're not walking in that you're going to engage. So here's the assignment for home group. Listen to this last 20 minutes. And then out of all of the teaching, share with each other places where you are engaging the battle and encourage each other in taking on new principles of doing warfare. So you can turn this off and listen to the 20 minutes when you get to home fellowship, or you can listen to the other 20. I just wanted to get them all done in one teaching so that they're here for us to come back to over and over. And I'll send out the notes. They're rough notes, but I'll send them out, and you'll have those to refer back to so that we together can follow our God, who is a warrior God. Let's keep moving ahead. All right. Now we get into the Battle of Jericho. We're going to do Jericho, then we're going to do Ai, and then we're going to do the Gibeonites. So with Jericho, we have to get ourselves rightly aligned to the battle of God. It is about his glory. And I'll refer you to Joshua 5, 13, 14, where those famous lines appear, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the army of the Lord do I come." Joshua sees this angelic figure with a sword that's just so intimidating. And he's like, "Whoa, are you for us or are you for them?" But the angel says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the army of the Lord do I come. Once you realize that each of these battles, in the end, is about God's glory, it liberates you. It sets you free. It's not just about your pain. It's not just about your failure. It's not just about your need. It's not just about your irritation. God Himself will be glorified as the victory comes in your life. As you walk in faith, as you discern direction, and even in the midst of the raging river, you put your foot in and you bear the ark of God, the presence, into a new land that's going to establish the kingdom and deliver those with the scarlet thread, you will find greater victory, greater motivation, greater power, when it's no longer about you and your four and no more, but it's about God and His glory. Nay, but as the captain, the host of the army of the Lord do I come. God is doing battle against our enemies because they are His enemies. Okay, battle strategies. Joshua 6, 3 through 5. We've gone over this so many times, but these are so significant and so important to me. There are five things that we learn about this battle of Jericho. There's many, but I've chosen five to share with you. And again, this is point, I guess it's 19 strategies. Shut your mouth for 6 days. He has them be quiet for 6 days. Six is the number of man. And just like Hosea became Joshua, and he went from salvation to God is salvation, in keeping our mouth shut and not being impetuous in waiting, what we realize is that the battle is the Lord's. Our efforts, our manliness is really nothing. It is only the presence of God. This is one of the hardest lessons. This is why I think He has them walk around 6 days, being quiet. And then, finally, on the last day, 6 times in 1 day, walking around with their mouths shut. Keep your mouth shut. Number two. This is number two of point 19. Focus on the presence of the Lord. With their mouth shut, what were they doing? They were following the priesthood, that ark again. You have got to get the ark central in your life. The Word of God and the presence of God under the priesthood of Christ, being brought to God into His presence because of what Christ has done. You have got to let that be your daily motivation, your daily life source. You have got to live to watching that ark. And really, we have to learn to keep our mouths shut and watch the presence of God. Wait. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 37. Wait patiently upon the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. Number four, make full preparation. Full preparation. You know, I'm really not sure what that point is. Oh, yeah. It was number seven. The number seven. They march around 7 days, 7 times on the last day. The number seven is the number of completion. And so a lot of times before we are prepared, we want to jump into the battle. But the number six is the number of man. But the number seven is the number of rest, where we have come into full union with God. So full union with God is when we have fully allowed ourselves to release trust in ourselves and to find that place of faith in God. And the last one is shout. Shout. We need to learn to be quiet 6 out of 7 days. But when God calls us to step in victory, like to put the foot in the raging river, we need to be able to shout. Okay. Well, it's getting long, but stick with it. Every single one of these at the right time is like a little tool that God can use, our mighty warrior God can use through us to bring victory in a particular situation. All right, let's go on to number 20, the accursed thing. This is where we move on to the battle of Ai. We're beginning to move to the battle of Ai. But what happens is when they go and they take Jericho, they are supposed to set aside everything for God. They're supposed to destroy most of it. Certain things are supposed to go to God. Well, there's a guy named Achan who takes, we find out later on in chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, that he took two things. He took gold and he took a garment from Babylon. Now, the whole idea here is that Jericho was supposed to be totally destroyed. Only those covered by the blood were saved. Everything of that culture was to be destroyed, and the gold that could be purified was supposed to be given unto God. Achan took the gold and he took the garment. One represents personal wealth, the other represents connection with the world. And so ultimately, they had to purge Israel from this place where God's proper glory was not given. At the end of this battle, it was all to be to the glory of God. But Achan saw a way that he could benefit as well. Folks, I'm telling you, this is one of the sneakiest things in our lives, where we begin to enjoy the benefits of God, and then rather than take it and magnify Him with it, we begin to become consumers and to just rest. With this principle, you may need to stop, and you may need to consider if you've begun to take just an ease in Zion and shore yourself up, and we're going to see how you deal with this. Okay. Number 21, the presumption of Ai. Well, with the Babylonish garment and the gold in the tent of Achan, Israel now goes to their next battle, the battle of Ai. I love this principle. It's very simple. I call it the presumption of Ai. Rather than seeking God, they got the pattern and they thought, we won the last one, we can win the next one. But there was something wrong. And they didn't take the time to seek God, and because of that, they were defeated. So this principle is very simple. When God gives you the victory, press into Him even further. Don't get so used to the success that comes because of God that you begin to think that it's you. Always come back with every victory and pour yourself out to God and reconnect with Him. And don't live in the victory, but live in God, the God of victory, and celebrate Him in the midst of it. And then that will lead you on to the next victory. All right. Appeal to God based on His great name. You can see a lot of these principles come back to the glory of God. Joshua 7, 8, and 9. So they've been defeated at Ai, and Joshua comes before God now, and he appeals to God. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do unto thy great name? God, we're being defeated here, and it's going to look bad for you. You can't just use this as a leverage with God. You have really got to come back to the place that you say, my life is not glorifying you. Oh God, come and do something. And oftentimes, when failure is imminent and we realize it and God comes to us, we get principle number 23. Sanctify, set yourself apart. When things are not right in your heart, it can lead to failure in inward success, establishing the kingdom, or leading people to Jesus. Joshua 7:13. After this crying out to God based upon his glory, he says, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. There's an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Tough principle here. I hope it doesn't apply to anybody. But there's a real possibility that sometime in your life you'll have to come back and you'll have to realize things aren't going right and you will have to get rid of the cloud and you'll have to say, it's not going right because there's not something right in me. And God is gracious not to destroy Israel, but to destroy the part of Israel that's bringing defeat. We've got to keep going. 24, kick him out. Kick him out. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. You don't only have to identify it, you have to be treacherous with it. You have to be willing to utterly destroy the thing that's inside of you that wants to hang on to personal glory, self-reliance, and the things that from the world creep in. You have to, after you identify it, you have got to completely destroy it. Next principle, don't let a failure knock you out of the game. Joshua 8:1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. So, after they suffer this defeat, rather than running back across the river and creating a safe little place where they could live, they cry out to God, and God says, now, I want you to go, and I want you to win that battle. So, just because you've been defeated someplace in your life, maybe more than once, the battle or the war is not over. In every war, a few battles are lost. But the ultimate winner is the one who prevails to the end, the one who is strong and very courageous, who doesn't let go, who follows God and honors him and obeys the word. That's the man who brings others into their inheritance. Okay, 26. All hell unites against us. Chapter 9, all of the kings hear what's going on. They hear about the battles. And it says in chapter 9, all the kings on this side of Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and the coast, everywhere, Hittites, Canaanites, Amorites, Perizzites, they heard of what God had done. And they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. This is so important, and I believe, I hope that you have got to this part of the teaching. I think this may be the most important principle for us at this time. When the kings of this world see what's going on, they get together and they want to destroy the people of God. And we have to understand little successes bring greater battles. I've joked with the Adjustment Church. They wanted to go through the spiritual warfare tapes. I told them, be careful what you ask for. And sure enough, I believe that we're in some very challenging spiritual warfare. We are at a unique time in this battle for the kingdom of God. And I believe that Satan has marshaled his armies against the people of God. And you've got to realize that the battle intensifies. But what God has done in us has brought us to the place that whether we live or whether we die, it's all God. And so this next principle is the last battle may have been difficult, but there are tougher battles ahead. I'm sorry to share that with you. No, I'm not. And here's the last one. avoid entanglements that look good but need to be purged. Joshua 9, 4 through 5, this is very simple. Some people came to Joshua and deceived him. And this seems to be the only problem I can find with Joshua, is that he doesn't get full information before he moves ahead on certain things. And the problem here is these Gibeonites were supposed to be purged from the land, but Joshua commits himself to them and he's stuck, and he has to honor this commitment he's made to them. I think it is so easy for us to be motivated or sold on something without really seeking God. And so we get into this presumptuous commitment to some sort of team or some sort of event or some sort of trip, when really that's a distraction, and it brings something into our life that takes the resources that could be used for honing our skills to do battle with our God, who is a God of war. I hope you have a great home fellowship. God bless you.